The following audio is from the King's Chapel. You can find out more about our church at thekingschapel.org.
I wanted to say we had a wonderful time there at the Cars and Whatever It Was show. I have to say, in the back, this is really strange. Gary Keyes was somewhat the organizer of this. Thank you so much, Gary. But unspoken, without even a word, you said something to everyone there. I noticed where you parked your car, which is a sweet 1994 Honda. It's tan, it's got a little sunroof, and seriously, on the dashboard is like wood made out of plastic, you know, that thing, that grainy plastic look that just, well, he must have been somewhat of a babe magnet back in the day, because that car was quite seductive in a certain way. Now, however, the reason he parked his car there, to be perfectly frank with you, it was because of the sweetest ride there. Yeah, there was a Lamborghini, orange Lamborghini. Big deal, Glenn. Don't really care. Steve brings his little black Corvette, sick of it, tired. Who hasn't seen one of those on every TV show? I brought in my 2009 Hyundai Elantra. Dented, road rough, road crested, road tried. It was sweet. And there was like a gathering of eagles around that thing. It was really great. I was glad I was here. What were you guys thinking? I mean, what... It was great. We had a great time. Wonderful people. And people brought their friends and people I'd never met, and I embarrassed them by coming up to them, shaking hands, and acting kind of neurotic and a little bit hyper, which is what I do. Yes, I'm glad Mark's not here today because, you know, he does the super. I've organized the socks in my top drawer look on all of his public stuff and the things he puts up there. So I hope he has a good vacation. real good, real long. Because normally it's hard to compare the two sermons. Mine has this kind of artistic flair, this what's he talking about thing that people really love in this hour. Other people are like getting all healed up and made better by his sermons on forgiveness and grace and the love of God. So anyway, I'm going to do my thing this morning. I hope you survive it. I set my clock for 30 minutes and... You can look at the clock in the back to see if I hit my marks. I also just want to mention Tuesday Night Lights. If anyone wants to come out and learn to play soccer from 6:45 to 8 on Tuesday nights, you know, I'd say 11 years old and above. We teach for a little while and then we play. It's been a wonderful time. What I'm going to talk to you about this morning, I do my silly stuff, and this one is hard not to get serious on, isn't it? If you look up here, if you could fire up Leaping Leper, another subtitle might be the idea of no pain, no gain. You know, leprosy is not something you really want to talk about a lot. There was a young man whose name was Paul. Is Paul here with 6'6" power? I saw Paul going upstairs. I guess he's teaching Sunday school. And this man named Paul was raised in India. And he was English. His father was a missionary doctor. His mother was a missionary to the Indian people. And they loved them so much, and they sacrificed their whole lives. And they sent their children, young Paul W., and his sister back to England. While they continued to work, they were in England 4 years, fully expecting their parents to come and visit them, and they got a note that they weren't coming. And 2 years later, young Paul, maybe he was a junior, I don't see that in his name, heard that his father had died. And his mother came back on a ship, and someone saw her and could not recognize her. The stress and the agony of losing her husband on the mission field had appeared to form some kind of, they didn't use the word in the biographies, but some kind of breakdown had happened. Oh, this is a happy mission story, Bill. Why are you bringing this up? Because Paul Jr., the young one, saw something so important in missions to lost people and to those who haven't heard and also to those that are sick. That in some sense, in God's providence, it wasn't just him thinking and planning. God began to speak to him through circumstance and provision and all kinds of things about him giving his life to missions. Now, he started building houses first. He was just a house builder. He said, I think in some sense, he probably said, I've had it with this idea, the concept, the virtue of it all. I just want to put my hands to something. But doors began to open for him, and door after door after door, because he was gifted. And he found that the thing he was most gifted in was partly was surgery. And specifically, he saw during World War II where he had to put people back together after the Blitz in England. He would walk the streets at night. He'd go to hospitals. He was doing crazy stuff and getting vast experience. And he saw how vital it was that people had working hands. We don't think about them. Part of this is about giving thanks. We don't thank God for the simplest things, the simplest abilities, the spatial distances in our eyeballs that make us able to see the movement of these hands. But Paul found that it was vital and that he was gifted. He was a gifted healer. And the pain of loss of his dad somehow had an opposite effect. All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And Paul did not jettison his faith. It seemed he amped it up. And while he's in the medical school, he meets a young lady who's also a physician and ultimately became a phenomenal eye doctor. And she was crazy enough, at some point they go to India. And what they did was, they worked ultimately because of the plan and providence of God with lepers. And almost nothing was known about leprosy. Let's read a little scripture and then we'll talk about it. On the way to Jerusalem, he, underlined he, because that's what it's all about, was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. Samaria was a section that had at one time been the capital of northern Israel, and Jerusalem the capital of southern Israel. And Samaria was noted for to the Jewish people, a dissolute, a disconnected, an idolatrous lifestyle, a different mount where they worshiped, not the mount of holy Jerusalem, but the Mount Gerizim, which was in Samaria, a different temple. A different approach. They were Jewish in their own minds. They were in touch with the scriptures, but they tweaked it here and there, and that was, of course, offensive to Jews who loved the Word of God and demanded its precision just as it was handed to them by Moses. And so they didn't like Samaritan people for any number of reasons. The Samaritans had been noted at certain parts of their history for cultural shifts, for allowing idolatrous stuff to come into their worlds. It's still the temptation for most people of faith to let stuff in that's poisonous, and they'd really let it in. And so there was enmity between Jew and Samaritan. And as he, the Lord Jesus, entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And lifted up their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Is that not the cry? Have mercy and help me of everyone that's weary and heavy laden. And I know some of you, you're here for some reason. There's a select group. Some of you have been through stuff that should not happen to a dog, even in this culture. If I told you some of the stories behind some of the chairs in this room, the near-death experiences, the children torment, the depression, all kinds of things, it would shock you, but it would not amaze you. And this was his situation here, and here's these 10 people. Now, one commentator felt like it was this because of wind shift, etc., and the cultural understanding of leprosy. Here's what was understood. No one knew how, and to this moment, our present science, we're not exactly sure how this incredibly difficult disease is transmitted. What is certain, the lepromata, or whatever the specific name of a certain type of leprosy was, it was death-dealing, ultimately. Your face would break open in these giant lumps. Your hands would shrivel up and turn inside out. The tendons of your arms were pulling you apart. It's a darkness we cannot begin or understand. Your feet begin to turn inside out. Parts of your body began to disappear. Noses and fingers and toes and all kinds of things just appeared to fall off. And no one would get near them. And the commentator, one of the commentators I read on this, said they would be, I would say, about, when these guys were yelling, "Have mercy on me," they were about out of the parking lot, about 50 yards out. Because that was as close as these unclean people could come. And some of the clean rules seemed a little crazy, but not this one. Because it could be your life. Now, I won't tell you, is there anybody in the world who hasn't seen or read Ben-Hur, but there are certain things in there, and lepers are prominently figured in there. And the darkness and sorrow of the caves that they dealt with, and as one guy, several commentators shared this idea, they're here, they're calling at a distance, and there are both Jews and Samaritans. I'm told that when floods come and little hilltops happen, that animals have to rise to the lion and the lamb fellowship together. Every animal comes together, and that's kind of what happens with leprosy. It doesn't really matter what your religious persuasion is. You are so isolated, so lonely, so horribly disfigured that you bless the God you know or don't know that there's some other human being nearby. And they cry out to Jesus, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now just remember in this story, don't think of leprosy as something applying to people way off in another time, in another dimension. It's still here in a small way in our world. There are certain powerful antibiotics and complex medical procedures that remove the disease, but in the 1920s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s, when Dr. Paul Brand was learning the leprous game, they had no such things. And so he goes to India, where vast multitudes of people are hopelessly crippled and at a distance. And he stares. And here's the thing, Jesus Christ equips his people, you guys, for a specific and unique purpose. Never despise what he made you for. And the detail of your life, I don't know if this doctor was articulate. There's no evidence that he was a great soccer player or boxer or anything like that. He just loved people and loved their hands. And he saw the crippled nature of these people. You know, I think Jesus sees the leprosy in man. And it's not necessarily an outward leprosy, because this is the lesser of diseases, really. The disease that will really kill you is the disease of sin. I didn't want to bring this up, but I will. This week, a man died lonely in an isolated place in New York City who had dabbled in every kind of fleshy alleged delight perversion. Killed himself, having experienced all the, quote, pleasure at other people's expense that anyone could ever have. Dr. Phil would say, "How did it work for you?" Sin has left a crimson stain. It is more vulgar, enticing, and soul-destroying than any amount of leprosy, as bad as that is, because it does something to the human heart. You were made for a purpose. You were made in the image of God, and sin effaces that image. It makes us all leprous. No question about it. There is no debate in this room on it. We see it every day. The lies we tell ourselves about things we're doing that'll break us like a twig. And Jesus hears these 10 men, and they cry out to him for help because they can't fix themselves. Do you not know that's the human condition? That is the human condition. And people that are in this condition stand at a distance. Do you ever walk across the room? Do you ever walk across the room and shake hands with somebody you don't want to? Screw up your courage and do it. Stand up, go forward, say something at some point to somebody because they have a leprosy for which, if they want, you have the cure. And the leprosy is the sin, the disease, and destruction of sin. And the cure is the sacrifice of Jesus, the very Son of God, given for them. lifted up their voices. When he saw them, he said to them, there's no evidence that he even heard them. It says that he saw them. You know, I'm told that lepers croak. It's as if frogs are at a distance. Maybe he couldn't even hear them, but he saw them. He saw them. Jesus has to look out at a world that he created for beauty and majesty that we've made a big fat mess of. And yet he loves his world still. And he says to them, he says, go show yourselves to the priests. He doesn't lay hands on them. He doesn't draw near to them. He doesn't hug them. Nothing like that. You know, it seems to me a commander would not do that in this particular instance, because as best we know, it's translated, perhaps, no one really knows, through a cough or a sneeze, droplets going through the air. It's an invisible disease, and it goes from person to person. So you don't get near them. But he's standing back, and he wouldn't have gotten, and he couldn't have got as near as he wanted. But for all these people's sake, he's still at a distance. He says, go show yourselves to the priest. Now, what was that about? Very simply, they were the medical workers. They were the examiners. You would go to them. They would stand off. You would tell them about your symptoms, etc., what was going on. And there were certain forms of leprosy that would heal after a year, two, three. It was a different bacilli, a different kind of invisible force inside you that was taking you apart. But you could be healed. And if you passed their series of tests, you were free. And he would declare that. But he always made a sacrifice, a number. And there's always seems to be scarlet associated with that. Now, those of us that know the scriptures, there's a scarlet thread that runs throughout scripture. And whenever you see sacrifice, we see Jesus giving himself for the sins of men. And so that's what's really going on. They give a sacrifice to the Lord. They leap for joy that he's healed them. And these 10 guys, they hear, go see the priest. And they turn. And at that moment, apparently, as best we can see it in this passage, as they went in obedience to Jesus, there's a point. There's something Mark would put in a box and underline. When they turned, when they heard him, did they say, are you kidding me? With this body, with these things all over me, I can hardly walk. I can barely move. You know, Paul Brand was in India. And he saw these people with their feet turned out, and he goes, this doesn't have to be the way it is. This should not be the way it is. And so he begins to experiment with those who will allow him. And he takes one guy, he says, bring me the worst of the worst. And the guy was willing to be experimented on, and he went into them, and he used his surgical skills, and he straightened out some tendons and reversed some things in the gentleman's feet, as I remember it. And he could walk. He could walk normally after he'd gone through a long period of rehabilitation. And then he worked on his hands, what was left of them, and he helped them out as far as hands could be helped without fingers. And then, over time with others, he saw one guy come out of a bedroom. They were trying. He was looking around for why. No one knew in the 1940s and I think early 50s, maybe it was, I think that's right, why these extremities were falling off people. It seemed that this disease just made them drop off you. And he has this boy come out of a room where he's been sleeping, and there's blood, a trail of blood. Trail of blood. Interesting, isn't it? It was the grace of God that the boy bled, because the blood led them back somehow to a place where a rat was. The rat had chewed off the finger of the boy. But then the doctor, who was so methodical, so committed, so compassionate because of the love of Jesus, he started to see everywhere. He started to note that everywhere these things were falling off, it had to do with a lack of sensitivity in the extremity. And he would see these blisters on these boys' fingers, and they'd turn on the kerosene lamp every night, and they couldn't feel that they were burnt every single time. And things would attack them. One boy turned a key in a door that the doctor couldn't possibly turn with his own strength. And the boy just went like this and turned it. What was that? Supernatural strength from this disease? Oh no, quite the contrary. very soon after that, the fingers began to bleed. They had no feeling within them, and they were almost cut off by that singular activity. Sin kills. It deforms. It lessens the human. And we need a physician. Jesus says, go and be examined. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. Praising God with a loud voice. One of them. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. There should be a note of surprise in our hearts at this. These guys, I cannot characterize it except to tell you, we talk of racism. There was tribalism, is, was, and always will be because of the sinful impulse in man. But what Jesus wants us to note, maybe one of the most important things to note, forgive me, I'm not going to go through this forever, was that this boy was not your typical Hebrew. And yet, he was filled with love for Christ. May I make an observation? It's not scientific. I find people in this church, just as an example, I find people in our culture among the most zealous for the Lord Jesus are foreigners like this man. Foreigners. Oh, is that an offensive word? I don't really care. I am a foreigner. I was a foreigner to the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't want to know him. I was at a far remove. Thank God he came to show me I could come home. And there are some people, some of them sitting in this room, that put me to shame in terms of the character and virtue that Christ has formed in them. They weren't born in the good old U.S. of A. They were born in places where you can still see some who are leprous and broken and tormented. And they're just leaping or lying down at the feet of Jesus that they're alive and that they're here. And they tell me their stories. And some are awful to behold. But the grandeur and grace of Jesus that saved them, they are deeply aware of. Who does Jesus note on his scorecard? I know he loved the boys that left, but this one kid had the audacity, or this one old man, or whatever he is, to give thanks and praise to the God who not only created him, but who saved him, not simply physically. He said, according to your faith, this has happened. Jesus said, it's your faith that's made you whole. It's not the action of running into the feet of Jesus. It is the turning of his heart to Jesus that changes everything.